go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 31. We're in studying in the book of Genesis chapter 31. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand and we'll get a Bible into your hands, as we want to make sure that everybody follows along in the Bible as we go chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And it's so good to know the truth. I'm talking about the truth today because we're studying the truth. You know, I'm not one of those guys that likes to look at my lineage and my history. I mean, there are some people that love that. My wife, I miss her already. But my wife, I know she's getting better, but I miss her. Okay. And so why am I getting teary-eyed about that? Come on. Get it together, Pastor Paul. But, you know, she's like, oh, I just want to learn about my background and all that. And I am so cold. I could be so cold. I'm like, well, just turn to Genesis. You're going to find out about your background, right? But yeah, I get what she's saying. And, you know, but I'm not that type. But interesting that God gives us the book of Genesis. Interesting that God shows us very detailed conversations of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Isn't that interesting that he would give us all these very detailed conversations and stories? Why? Because it is in Jesus' heart for us to know the lineage from what Jesus came from. If it's important to him, it ought to be important to us. If Israel is important to him, it should be important to us. And so I think this is great that we're able to study actual, factual history of Israel and how they were born. Because through Israel came our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. You are free because of Jesus Christ, who came through the lineage of Israel. Israel, Jesus is not done with Israel whatsoever. He's going to take care of them all the way through the Great Tribulation. And he doesn't need to take care of you because you will not be in the Great Tribulation. You will be in the immediate presence of Jesus Christ during the rapture. And you ought to be saying, as some of you, amen. Whew. Some people think, oh, we're in the Great Tribulation right now. You ought to read Revelation, please. Really read it and read it slowly. Because if you think this right now is the Great Tribulation, this is like a mosquito bite. The Great Tribulation is like a huge, massive machete cut. But today, we're just a mosquito bite. We're getting glimpses of what's going to happen in the Great Tribulation. Everything converging. We're in a perfect time because we have seen or heard of the nation of Israel come together as a nation in unbelief. And God says that. And so now here we are studying. We've studied Abraham. We've studied Isaac. And now we're seeing the stories of Jacob. And they're not perfect. If man wrote Genesis without the power of the Holy Spirit, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob would be perfect. They'd be walking on water long before Jesus did. But this lets me know that God uses anyone, regardless of where they're at. And when he's got a purpose, and when he says, I'm going to make this happen, it will happen regardless of how people try and act in the flesh to try to force it to make it happen. And we see this. It should comfort you to know that God uses imperfect people. Because I'm looking at beautiful yet imperfect people. Sorry, I had to throw beautiful in there because I didn't want to put you down. Listen, I'm imperfect as well. We all are. And isn't it great to know that God uses imperfect people who one day, when you take your last breath or are raptured, will be perfect in Christ. But in the meantime, he's continuing to work in us and through us. When you give your life to Jesus Christ, you now become positionally sanctified. But then there's the process of practical sanctification. That's his work in and through you as he works out selfishness, as he works out all that gunky stuff, the dross out of you, so that you become like gold. Because if you think about all that dross that is brought up, and then he skims it, Then he looks at the gold, he can see his reflection. Beautiful, isn't it? Beautiful analogy. So going to Genesis chapter 31, we catch up with Jacob. And when we read the last chapter, Laban, the father-in-law, says to Jacob, "Name me your wages," because he tricked him into working for him. Not just, you know, a few months, but 20 years he tricked him into working for him. And he was a bad employer. Laban was a bad employer. So he said to Jacob, "Name me your wages." And so the trickster, they're both tricksters, by the way, but Laban was the master trickster. He was, Jacob was getting, you know, was in the school of, the academy of Laban. And he was getting schooled in the school of hard knocks. But here we go. Jacob says, "Tell you what, give me your flock. Whatever is speckled is mine. Whatever is solid is yours." And so he goes ahead, takes the solid colored goats and rams, goats and sheep from Laban. And then he starts cutting these sticks, puts it into the trough. And through this, miraculously, speckled goats and sheep started coming from the solid colored flock. It was going to the point that it was outnumbering Laban's flock. So we catch up now to Genesis chapter 31, looking at verse 1. "Now Jacob heard the words of Laban's son, saying, 'Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from what was our father's, he's acquired all this wealth.'" So what's happening is now the sons are complaining. The sons are complaining because Jacob is getting wealthier than Laban. And so they're saying, "He's stealing. He's stealing from you." But was he stealing? He wasn't. He wasn't stealing at all from Laban's flock. What this was is a simple four-letter word that starts with E. The sons were, well, now I'm going to say it longer. The sons were envious, but the word was envy. Envy. What does envy do? Well, envy also causes people to lie. And this is what happened here. The sons were lying because of envy to their dad Laban. Envy also distorts the truth. What does envy and jealousy let us know? Simply that we are in a carnal state, not led by the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 3:3 says, "For you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" How bad is jealousy? How bad is envy? It is so bad that it put Jesus Christ on the cross. Matthew 27:18. "For he knew that he had handed him over because of envy." So God's desire is to work envy out of us. That is one of his desires, is to work envy out of us. Titus 3:3, "For we ourselves were also once foolish." This is God saying this. You're like, "What? I was never foolish." Don't shoot the messenger. God says, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." James 3:16, "For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there." 1 Corinthians 13:4, "Instead, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy." Going on to verse 2. "And Jacob saw the countenance of Laban, and indeed it was not favorable toward him as before." So this is what envy does. This is what envy can do. Because envy, from the son's point of view, they started poisoning Laban, their dad's mind, against Jacob. Remember, in the previous chapter, Jacob and Laban, they worked out an agreement. Everything was okay. But now his heart was poisoned because of the son's envy. "Then the Lord, in verse 3, said to Jacob, 'Return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you.'" So there's friction now. There's friction between Jacob and Laban, the whole family, the friction between this whole thing. Do you know that God will allow friction in our lives to have us change direction? It's very possible that you or I are going through some type of friction right now because God is wanting us to change direction. And I'm not necessarily saying a place. God sometimes wants us to change direction in our heart, using the place that I'm at. I was working one time at this job, sales job, for over 26 years. And then they let me go, and then they packaged me out. Yay! And so I was working there, and there was this lady. Well, yeah, I'll use the word lady because the Lord has changed my heart. There was this lady, and she was like General Patton. She was a coworker. She was like General Patton. She walked hard. I don't know if any of you know this type of person. She spoke strong. How you doing today? You know, that type of thing. She was very commanding. And she always put us down. Like she was above us. And I said, Lord, I can't take this woman. I'm leaving. I got to get out of here. And it was as if the Lord spoke to my heart and said, if you leave, I'm going to put someone else like that in your midst. Why? I was running away from what God was dealing with, wanted to deal in my heart. What was that? Because he said, I want you to see her through my eyes. No, I can't. She's so painful. Paul, I want you to love her like Christ loves her. Okay. And so I wrote her an email and spoke about God. And she came back with a very gentle message. And I stayed on that job for 26 plus years. But that's all glory to God. You see, sometimes God will keep us in the same place but cause friction because he wants us to change direction, not in the moving, but in the moving of our heart. So important to remember that. So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field, and starting in verse 4, to his flock, and said to them, I see your father's countenance. Now he's talking to his wives. Sadly, God is not for polygamy, but this was in the culture of those times, and they got caught up in the culture rather than the things of God, and so we're seeing the things that ought not to be, but we see God's working in and through this because his plan is to have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, descendants, come through there. I see your father's countenance, that it's not favorable towards me as before, but the God of my father has been with me, and you know that with all my might I've served your father, and he's saying this to his wives. Yet your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. So he's not a good employer. But God did not allow him to hurt me. If he said, thus the speckled shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore speckled. And if he said, thus the streaked shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore streaked. So God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. And it happened at that time, the flocks conceived, that I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream. You see where this came from? In a dream, and behold, the rams which leapt upon the flocks were streaked, speckled, and gray-spotted. Then the angel of God spoke to me in a dream, saying, Jacob, and I said, here I am. And he said, lift your eyes now and see all the rams which leap on the flocks are streaked, speckled, and gray-spotted, for I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. So he had seen Laban taking pure advantage of Jacob, treating him unfairly. But God said that he would bless the nation, the originators, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and so it's going to extend. He said it, so it was going to happen. Now, we know that in the last chapter, Jacob had taken these rods, these sticks, and then put them in the trough. Now, I don't know whether this was a superstition or something that he had learned in his, growing up, or now we know that possibly the Lord told him to do this type of method so that the flock would grow. I don't know. And we're not told. So we can't speculate. But here's what we can know, that the blessing came from God. That's what we can know. God gave the blessing. Where does wealth come from? God. If he wants to bless you, amen. If he wants to bless you with material things, amen, praise God. If he doesn't bless you like other people in this world, amen. Be content with what you got. But use whatever God has given you. He knows how much you can handle. He knows where your heart is. Use what God's given you for the glory of God. It's our heart that he looks at. Someone who's super wealthy doesn't mean that they're more spiritual. Someone who's poor doesn't mean they're unspiritual. God looks at the heart, not at the materials. But he owns everything. So he can deal out what he wants to whoever he wants to, because he knows where your heart is. And sometimes it's a test. That's where the wealth came from. It was God that blessed Jacob. Verse 13, I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now arise, get out of this land and return to the land of your family. This is going to be a recurring statement. What statement is that? Return to the land of your family. What is that land? This land is my land. The land that God promised all the way in Genesis 12:7, to your offspring, speaking to Abraham, I will give this land. The promise was made to Abraham, and we read it, continued on to Isaac. And now we're in the beginning stages of reading history where the promise continues to Jacob. Genesis 15:18, to your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. This is one of the most sought after pieces of real estate in the world. And yet right now, it's only the size of New Jersey. And yet people are fighting for this piece of land. Why? Because of who came from this land, Jesus Christ. Genesis 17:8 says, also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. This verse right here, 17:8, lets us know exactly who this property belongs to. All of you have houses. You know exactly who this your house belongs to. We know exactly by God's very words who this land belongs to. It belongs to the nation of Israel. The land belongs to the nation of Israel. Even when God allowed them to be captured and taken from their land because of their sins, God promised to return them to their land. Deuteronomy 30, 4 and 5. If any of you are driven out to the furthest parts under heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you. Then the Lord your God will bring you to the land where your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. Do you see that today? He will prosper you and multiply you more than their fathers. Ezekiel 11, 16 and 17. Therefore say, thus says the Lord God. Whenever it says, thus says the Lord God, that's it, it's done. Ironclad, you can put a period behind it. It's going to come to be. Although I have cast them far off among the Gentiles, and although I have scattered them among the countries, yet I shall be a little sanctuary for them in the countries where they have gone. And it was true. When they were captured and taken in Babylon captivity, God was there. Therefore says, thus says the Lord, I will gather you from the peoples, assemble you from the countries, and where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. What happened last month? Israel celebrated 75 years as a nation. Praise the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is this so important? Because of prophecy. There have been prophetic words that let us know that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, that he would be crucified. Psalms 23 talks about crucifixion thousands of years before crucifixion came to be. But not only that, God also tells us that I will gather the nation of Israel. I will gather them in unbelief. 1948, they were gathered in unbelief. Why is that unbelief? Because not many of them, still do not believe in Jesus Christ as the Messiah, and yet he has gathered them in the place known as Israel, capital Jerusalem. That lets you know, without a shadow of a doubt, that the Bible's real. Prophecy lets us know that the Bible is real, because more than 300 prophecies have been made about Jesus Christ. Hundreds of prophecies made about Israel being gathered as a nation, and they've all come true. That lets you know that prophecy and the Bible is real. No other religion has prophecy in their religion. Only God, only the Bible, only Christianity has prophetic words, and they have come true, and many still to come true today. That's how you can relax and know that this is the truth. Then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, as we go back to Israel's original family, is there still any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not considered strangers by him? For he has sold us and has also completely consumed our money. For all these riches which God has taken from our father are really ours and our children's. And now then, whatever God has said to you, do it. Laban took the daughter's dowry. Remember, dowries were given to the father of the daughter. Why? Because if the husband died, back then the women didn't have that status like they do today. If the husband died, or if the husband divorced the wife, they were left on their own, and they were in pure poverty. So the dowry was used to help them financially. But guess what Laban did with the dowry? He spent it all. Nice dad, isn't that? And it's interesting that if we looked at the previous chapters, Rachel and Leah, how were they as sisters? Did they get along? Kumbaya. No. They were at contention all the time. But here we see that both of them seem to be at together because they had a common enemy. And sadly, their common enemy was their dad. Take heart. Take heart in these stories, because God still used them for his purposes. None of us are perfect, and God still uses us. Then verse 17, then Jacob rose and set his son and his wives on camels, and he carried away all his livestock and all his possessions, just to let you know how wealthy they are, which he had gained, his acquired livestock, which he had gained and paid in Aram, to go to his father Isaac in the land of Canaan. When Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the household idols that were her father's. What does that let you know about Laban? Was he a true follower of God? No, because he had idols. These idols were called teraphim. Laban was either polytheistic, believing in many gods, or he was henotheistic, believing in Yahweh as one God above all other gods. Either one, by the way, are wrong, bad. So why did Rachel steal these idols? We're not given the idea as to why, but we can maybe get an idea that maybe Rachel stole the idols because she didn't want her father to inquire of them, because he was into divination, and to inquire of them, he might find out where they're going. Or perhaps it was because such idols were often used as deeds to property, and she thought that by taking the idols, she took whatever inheritance might have been left to Laban's children. Or perhaps she worshipped these idols herself and did not want to be without them. Perhaps Rachel stole the teraphim simply to get back at her father, whom she felt had mistreated her, her husband, and her whole family. We don't know, but these are the possibilities. Then moving on to verse 20, and Jacob stole away, unknown to Laban the Syrian, in that he did not tell him that he intended to flee. So he fled with all that he had. He arose and crossed the river and headed toward the mountains of Gilead. But backing up just a bit, it is interesting here, or did I miss that part? Hold on a moment. I wanted to talk about, oh yes, when he was talking to his wives. oh Lord, show me where I ought to be. I thought I was in that area, but I might not be. So Lord, I will proceed on. If it's important to you, then I will get back to it. And if not, your will be done, Father, in Jesus' name. So going to verse 20, and Jacob stole away unknown to Laban the Syrian, and that he did not tell him that he intended to flee. So he fled with all that he had. He arose and crossed the river and headed toward the mountains of Gilead, as we just read. Interesting. Jacob did like an escape from Alcatraz. I don't know if anybody remembers that. Jacob does a Mission Impossible. But did he have to do that? He didn't have to secretly flee from Laban. But why? Look back at verse 3. And what does it say there in verse 3? It says, God told him what? Return to the land of your fathers and to your family. What's after the comma? Oh, that is so important. God himself told Jacob, I will be with you. So did he need to flee? Did he have to do a Mission Impossible and take off from Laban? He didn't need to do that at all, because he could have just gone out with, you know, with trumpets and just say, I'm out of here. Sayonara, goodbye. And Laban wouldn't be able to touch him because God says, I will be with you. This lets us know that Jacob wasn't fully surrendered to God. He still hadn't fully trusted God and his words. Jacob relied more on what? His abilities and his own wisdom. That's going to change soon, folks. But you can see God is allowing us to see glimpses that may be also in our own lives as we read these stories, that we're not fully dependent on God, that we're not fully trusting in God yet. And it's showing up in our lives. It's showing up in our statements. It's showing up in the way we're speaking. It's showing up in the way we're doing things. It's showing up in the way we're trying to use our own wisdom rather than being fully dependent on God, fully trusting him. And so God allows us to see these things. And God, when it's his children, he's going to work in and through you to work this out. He says, I'm going to accomplish my work in you. I'm going to make you complete. You may not know it right now, but I will make you complete. All over Scripture, we're told by God that he will be with us. Matthew 28:20, those famous words. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He is with you till the end of the age. He's not just with Jacob, he's also with you. 2 Corinthians 13:11, become complete, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. And so here is God telling us over and over again, many times in Scripture, I'm going to be with you. And what do? We do in the flesh, we sabotage ourselves. We're not fully trusting him. We're not fully giving ourselves over to him. And this lets us know that we can, that we have an opportunity to give ourselves fully to Jesus Christ, to give ourselves fully to him and depend on him and trust him. Sometimes we see God the way that we see our parents. Sometimes we see God the way that we see loved ones in our lives that have abused us. And that's got to stop starting today, folks. Do not see God as the way that you see them as your parents or loved ones that have abused you. God is a loving God, and what he allows in your life, good and bad, he does to benefit you. He wants to grow you so that he can, that your relationship with him would be ever so close and so intimate. Psalms 118:6, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Isaiah 41:10, I love this verse. I have it up there on my wall. Oh my. When I was in that health, wealth, prosperity gospel, they used to say, put all those things that you want on your vision board. Put those things. I used to have a Viper, a picture of a Viper. I don't know. I'm dating myself now. A Viper was a sports car. I had that. I had these big houses on my fridge. We used to go dream building down in Mississauga Road and look at the houses and say, oh, that's going to be ours. We're just going to speak it. We're going to, ugh. Ugh. I'm saying that, by the way, not to teach that you should do that, but I'm telling you to save you time and effort of total discomfort and total, like, don't do stuff like that. It is unbiblical. Unbiblical. God will give you what he wants to give you. I don't even know why I got on that. But anyways, Psalms, Isaiah 41. Well, if God told me to speak that and I'm speaking it, and if somebody here needs to hear it, then somebody here needs to hear it. Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed. Oh, yes, that's because I put this now. I put God's words now on the wall. That's what's more important. I took down all that junky dream vision board and threw that all out, and I put now God's words on there because I want to live for God. If God says you're going to have this, then so be it. I will have it and take it and receive it from God, and I'm going to give it back to him, and I'm going to use it for his purposes. And so that's why I said that. Fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. That is not only for you. That is also for the nation of Israel. Even in their unbelief right now, he is saying, yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Do you know that all the collective armies that are outside of Israel could easily destroy them at this very moment? But it has never happened. A very tiny, tiny place. And look how God has protected them, even in unbelief, because he says, I am not done with Israel. It is so important to understand where Jesus Christ came from, the heritage, the genealogy, and how that all works together, and how that's all coming together, because it's one little picture of the puzzle, and you can see all these puzzle pieces coming together, and it's one beautiful picture in Christ. How he used the nation of Israel, how he loves the nation of Israel. It's the apple of his eye. It's his special treasure. And so are you. This comment said this. He said, he could have announced, talking about Jacob, he could have announced his departure and gone in the glory of an army and banners. But fear made it impossible. Fear made it impossible to reap the full measure of blessing. He sneaked away into the will of God instead of departing in triumph. And we're looking at verse 22. And Laban was told on the third day that Jacob had fled. Look how long it took to get that information. 3 days. That's how far apart they were. Then he took his brethren with him and pursued him for 7 days. And he overtook him in the mountains of Gilead. But God had come to Laban, the Syrian, in a dream by night and said to him, be careful that you speak to God to Jacob, neither good nor bad. In other words, be careful when you're dealing with my child, Jacob. How many love, you know, I don't know if any of you remember when you were younger, you would do things like, yeah, but this is my dad. And then you would just stand right beside him as if like you're so proud as a little kid that he's your big and strong dad. This is my dad, right? And you're like, yeah, so like, yeah. Yeah, you ain't touching me because look, this is my dad. Well, this is our father. This is our father. What's man gonna do to you if you're his child? What's man gonna do to you if you're his child? Oh, well, I could be killed. Yeah, but where are you gonna be? Immediately in the presence of God, with no more fear, no more pain, no more sorrow. Either way, it's win-win. I like win-win situations. That's one of those secular teachings. Get yourself into a win-win situation. Well, you know what? God spoke of that stuff long before that they started twisting that for their purposes in secular living. Win-win situation is actually victory in Christ. We have victory in Christ. Win-win. But God, he says here, be careful what you do to my son there, Jacob. Oh, he's not perfect, but yeah, it doesn't matter. I know he's not perfect, but don't you? You better be careful. That's my child. Who knows what Laban would have done? Who knows what Laban would have done had God not spoken to him? God shows us that he is greater and able to stop what any man might do to his children. I love the but gods. Anybody here see those throughout the scripture? I love the but gods in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Psalm 73:26, my flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Genesis 50:20, but as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about it as this day to save many people alive. Amen? So Laban, in verse 25, overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the mountains, and Laban with his brethren pitched in the mountains of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, what have you done? That you've stolen away unknown to me and carried away my daughters like captives taken with the sword. Here goes his overacting, by the way, Laban, right? He's just over-dramatizing all this. What have you done that you have stolen away unknown to me and carried away my daughters like captives taken with the sword? Why did you flee away secretly and steal away from me and not tell me? For I might have sent you away with joy and songs, with tremble and harp. In other words, listen, why did you take off? Because had I known, I would have thrown you a big party. He's such a smooth talker and deceiver and swindler, right? Can you see it there? And you did not allow me to kiss my sons and my daughters. And now you have done foolishly in so doing. And then look at this. Look at this little part right here. It is in my power to do you harm. So Laban gives him these smooth words, loving, kind words. And what does he do at the end? He throws in threatening words. It's in my power to do you harm. But the God of our father... of your father, sorry, but the God of your father spoke to me last night, here it is, the but God, saying, be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad. And again, we see here that it says, the God of your father, Laban said this, letting us know that he is not a follower of the one true God. Verse 30, and now you have surely gone because you greatly long for your father's house, but why did you steal my gods? Did you see that? So again, letting us know that he was not a follower of the one true God, Laban. Laban, this is Laban, the father-in-law. So he knew that his teraphim were stolen. But who stole it? Rachel stole it. Jacob didn't know that she stole it. And so he's like, where's my teraphim? It's stolen. You stole it. This lets us know where Laban's heart was towards Jacob by this point. He's accusing now Jacob. I think, man, you took it. I know your heart. You're a swindler. It's kind of funny because he's pointing and three fingers are pointing back at him. He's like, you're a swindler. And three fingers are pointing back at him because he's the worst of the swindlers. By the way, don't you think this is a really funny statement? Right? People that follow false gods, this is the statement. Listen to this statement. Let it sink in for a moment. And why did you steal my gods? I didn't know gods could be stolen. How powerful is a God that can be stolen? Doesn't that make you think, oh, how powerful can God really be if he could be stolen? This shows us how false and powerless false gods are, that a God can be stolen. You know, I love in the 2 Kings, King Josiah. I don't know if you remember that story in King Josiah. And they had false gods permeating through Israel. They were worshiping idols. They were seeing spiritists and mediums. And the priest, what was the priest named? Hilkiah, came to King Josiah with the words of God and read it out to King Josiah. And what happened to King Josiah? When he heard the reading of the word of God, he was like, ah, he tore his shirt. Actually, it was his clothing. He tore it. When you tore it, it was a sign of utter like disgust and utter like what's the word I'm looking for? Sorrow. And so he tore it. And then what he did was he said, "We need to get back to the God of our fathers." And I love this little verse here in verse 24 and 25 of 2 Kings 23. It says, "Moreover, Josiah put away those who consulted mediums and spiritists the household gods and idols, he's talking about Israel. He's not talking about the pagan. He's talking about all within Israel, the household gods and idols, all the abominations that were seen in the land of Judah and Jerusalem, that he might perform the words of the law which were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. Now, before him, there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his might. Isn't that beautiful? Lord, would you make us a people that would have us, that our heart would turn to you with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our might. Lord, would you help the governments across this world that they would turn to you with all their heart, with all their soul, and with all their might. Then verse 31 says, then Jacob answered and said to Laban, here it is, folks, because I was afraid, for I said, perhaps you would take your daughters from me by force. What did God say to him, though? I will be with you. But he was afraid. With whomever you find your gods, do not let him live. In the presence of your brethren, identify what I have of yours and take it with you. For Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. Then verse 33, and Laban went into Jacob's tent, into Leah's tent, and into the two maids' tents, but he didn't find that teraphim. He didn't find those idols. Then he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's tent. Dun, 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 dun. Now Rachel had taken the household idols, put them in the camel's saddle, and sat on them. And Laban, you see that, right? Searched all about the tent, but did not find them. And she said to her father, let it not displease my lord that I cannot rise before you, for the manner of woman is with me. And he searched, but did not find the household idols. Deceit by his own daughter. Where did he learn that from? Well, the king of deceit, her dad. And so it could be really good and it could be really bad what you learn from parents and what parents teach. That's why it's so important that you be surrendered to the Lord as parents, so that you are teaching exactly what you're saying, that you are living what you're saying. I've seen that happen even in my own life. When I was in that health, wealth, prosperity gospel, I was teaching my children wrong stuff. And it affected them to this day. But thank God that God is working in their heart. But it's very important that what you say matches up with what's in your heart. Because we see here what happened, the effects of her seeing her dad live a deceitful life. So Rachel, what does she do to try and prevent her dad from finding it? She puts it in a saddle. She sits on the saddle. And she basically says, Dad, please don't make me get up. I'm on my period. And so that's why she didn't get up. The dad didn't ask her to get up. Liar, liar, pants on fire. Then Jacob was angry and rebuked Laban. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, here it is, folks, 20 years of pent-up anger. Jacob is going to give it to his father-in-law, Laban. 20 years of pent-up anger. What is my trespass? What is my sin that you've so hotly pursued me? Although you've searched all my things, what part of your household things have you found? Set it here before my brethren and your brethren, that they may judge between us both. Those 20 years I've been with you, your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried their young, and I have not eaten the rams of your flock. And you're going to get a glimpse of how difficult it is to be a shepherd. That which was torn by beasts, I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it. In other words, when, as a shepherd, when you were taking care of someone's sheep, if they were killed, you were to bring whatever was left over and show it to the owner and say, this is what happened. But you know what he did? He replaced it with someone, with a sheep from his own flock. You required it from my hand, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was. In the day the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from my eyes. So when he's watching the flock in the cold, in the night, and the loneliness of night. Thus I have been in your house 20 years. I served you 14 years for your two daughters, and he scammed them with that, and 6 years for your flock, and you have changed my wages 10 times. So he kept lowering the wages. He kept changing it. I don't know if any of you at your work, listen, he couldn't go to an HR. All right, for you guys, you can easily just go to an HR. Look, I'm being treated unfairly. Whoa, whoa, whoa. He couldn't do that. There was no HR. That was it. Unless the God, but this was his better HR, unless the God of my father, the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac, had been with me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night. Did you see some words here to let you know that Jacob had still not taken God to be his own? You see it? In verse 42, unless the God of my father, the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac. You notice that he never mentions anything unless my God. It's so important that you confess and believe and trust in Jesus Christ, your Savior, as your Savior. It's not your parents' Savior. It's not this building that makes you a Christian. It is by you confessing and believing in your heart the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and believing in your heart that Jesus Christ is your Savior, being forgiven of your sins. Now you have a relationship with Jesus Christ and he is your God. He's not your parents' God. He's not a God because you're in this building. You now have an intimate relationship with Jesus because you have asked for him to be in your life, the Lord of your life. So Jacob was still growing in this area. And in verse 43, and Laban answered and said to Jacob, these daughters are my daughters, and these children are my children, and this flock is my flock. All that you see is mine, 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 mine. That's how we know that we are born sinners. Children, little children, don't have to be taught to say mine. They say it so easily. We have to teach them to share. Mine, mine, everything is mine. But what can I do this day to these, my daughters, and to their children who they've born? So really what Laban was pridefully saying here was that everything was his, and in the kindness of his heart, he'll let Jacob have it. Verse 44, now therefore come, let us make a covenant, you and I. And again, this is a covenant between man and man. It didn't include God. And let it be a witness. Well, it did include God, but for the wrong purposes. And let it be a witness between you and me. So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. Then Jacob said to his brethren, gather stones. And they took stones and made a heap. And they ate there on the heap. Laban called it Jega Sahadutha, which is in Aramaic. But Jacob called it Galeed, which is in Hebrew. And Laban said, this heap is a witness between you and me this day. Therefore, its name was called Galeed, also Mizpah. And we're going to see later on, as we continue to read in the Old Testament, the importance of Mizpah. Because he said, may the Lord watch between you and me when we are absent from one another. Mizpah means like watchtower. If you afflict my daughters, or if you take other wives beside my daughters, although no man is with us, see, God is a witness between you and me. So again, this covenant was made, was really a covenant of suspicion and untrust. Laban was saying, if you do wrong, God's going to see it, and I'm going to punish you. So you could see that this is really not really a good godly covenant. Then Laban said to Jacob, here's the heap and here's the pillar, which I have placed between you and me. This heap is a witness, and this pillar is a witness, that I will not pass beyond this heap to you, and you will not pass beyond this heap to this pillar to me for harm. So this is like when you're on a beach, and you draw that line, and you say, you cross this line, I'm going to kill you. It sounds like a really godly covenant, doesn't it? Then God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, and the God of their father judge between us. This is in verse 53. And Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. Then Jacob offered a sacrifice on the mountain and called his brethren to eat bread. And they ate bread and stayed all night on the mountain. And early in the morning, Laban arose and kissed his sons and daughters and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned to his place. We will never hear of Laban again. Don't know if he came to follow the one and true God. Will we see him in heaven? I don't know, but I pray we do. More importantly, will we see each other in heaven? And I pray that we do. If you haven't confessed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I think the Lord has brought you here for a purpose, and that's to receive him as your King and as your Savior. Don't put that off, because we don't know what tomorrow brings. Just like Laban drops off from these pages, may you not drop off and spend eternity in hell, but rather be like Jacob, continue on and spend eternity alive with him. Amen? This comment said this: the best solution for Jacob's in-laws' problems was for him to separate from Laban. There is wisdom in having some separation from in-laws. The Bible says, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, Genesis 2:24. Laban and Jacob seem to have more problems than most families, so their separation was extreme. This is the last that we hear of Laban in the Bible, and it is good that this is the end of him. Laban is of the world, and Jacob needed to be freed from the world in order to live wholeheartedly for the God of his fathers. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much